This morning we will be looking in John chapter 15, probably a very familiar passage. Last week I looked at how Jesus said that he is the bread of life, and today another one of the I am statements, that he is the vine. The tie that I'm wearing is in honor of those that may have gone down to Dallas area. It's nice to have a son who goes to SDSU and supplies my wardrobe. He says that the SDSU ties are too expensive, so all I get is a plain yellow tie. I notice he didn't wear the blue one today, but there might be some football game later this afternoon. One of the things that I have enjoyed probably, it was in high school, and this dates me a bit, the first computer showed up in our house. All of probably 8 megabytes of memory. It was not fancy comparatively what we have today. But I've always enjoyed the computer. Sometimes my wife thinks I enjoy it maybe a little too much. When computer games started coming and actually having graphics, may have taken a bit of my time. But one of the things that I have discovered, that it is important that certain things are plugged in. Now, I have a laptop that I transport back and forth, and there's been a few times that I must, to my own chagrin, say that I have sat down and I got the mouse over here and I'm shaking it around and nothing is happening. And then you start going through all the little things that, what could it be? Maybe it didn't install right. So I panic, and I just shut the computer down, and it comes back up, and it's still, the mouse is not working. I've had a few times where the whole thing is just dead. And I have discovered that if you plug in certain of these things, like the mouse or the power cord, things go much better. And fortunately, most of the time that happens in my office, and no one else is around to see the panic. There's been a few times that the toaster at home, I'm pushing it down and it just doesn't seem to be taking the toast. Probably because I've unplugged it for some reason, but I don't remember that. And you're sitting there and it is amazing how much things work better when they're plugged in. And that's really what we're going to be looking at today from the book of John and those reminders of being plugged in. And it is hard at times to think of some of these concepts that Jesus gives us, that we use the term a lot in church, the word abide, and we use a lingo that outside of our building and outside of Christian circles makes no sense. Jesus tries to explain it by giving an illustration that I think hopefully helps us. And today we are going to be looking at the issue of lasting fruit. That is really what Jesus is talking about in John 15. We're going to look in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you love one another. And just looking at the passage, you can start seeing several key words that just kind of float to the top. That's why using the word fruit is very important. Jesus is talking about fruit bearing in a culture that was very tied to agriculture. And so it wouldn't have been a long stretch for them to start applying the words that Jesus is using. Another word that he keeps using is the word love. Another one is commandment. He brings in the work of the Father in our lives. All these things that he is doing to set up what is going to come for the rest of their lives. In context, John is recording the words that Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, that they have celebrated Passover together, and he is giving them their final instructions. But when he talks about lasting fruit, the first thing that it requires is the pruning action of the gardener. That there is one who is going to come and make sure that his followers are producing fruit in their lives. And we'll talk a bit about what it means by fruit. And as they have been in the upper room, the last verse of chapter 14, as Jesus says to them, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." So as John is recording these words, it seems that Jesus has concluded their time in the upper room, that they have celebrated Passover together, that as was their custom, they are heading out of Jerusalem. They're going to what we will know as the Garden of Gethsemane, that they are going. Jesus is going to be praying. That is where he's going to be arrested. And as they go, they're crossing several different areas of agriculture. Now, today, if you look at Jerusalem, the whole area is just one large city, kind of centered around some of the ancient ruins, the walls that have been there, the Dome of the Rock. But it is an area that has truly been urbanized, and so we don't see the way that Jesus did, but they are probably passing by several vineyards. That the Garden of Gethsemane would have been as the place of the olive press, that there were olives there. The traditional site of Gethsemane still has olive trees that they've been able to trace their lineage back 2,000 years, which is just phenomenal to think of keeping a tree alive that long. And so Jesus strikes up this conversation. Now, historically speaking, there's a couple of passages that may help us understand why Jesus would start picking the idea of grapevines. Those passages, starting in Psalm chapter 80, and these are just selected passages, not the only ones that God starts comparing his people Israel to a vine. Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9. The psalmist writes, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove it out of the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land." And this is talking about the exodus of God bringing his people out as Moses is leading them, that God is directing them by the pillar of cloud and fire to the promised land, to ultimately to establishing a nation, and he compares them to a vine. The other passage is from Isaiah 5, over into the major prophets. Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 7. This is after the nation has been established for a while and they've seen a pattern of sin develop and repentance and restoration. Well, Isaiah is starting to talk about the coming judgment that the nation will experience. And this is what God says. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And then verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry. As in context for Isaiah, the judgment was coming on Israel, so the context of Jesus talking about this vineyard again is the reminder that Israel is in the process of Jesus' day of rejecting the true vine, that they are rejecting the Father's messenger, their Messiah himself, and judgment will be coming. But there will be a remnant, and there will be a group that are going to be gathered, that are going to have the Holy Spirit poured upon them and empowered to be his witnesses around the globe. And this vineyard, as elsewhere in Scripture, starts being discussed as like an olive grove, that there's going to be another branch grafted in, and that is us Gentiles, that the world is going to see that God has not replaced his people Israel. There is still a promised people, but that he has brought in another group to share in the blessings. And that is the context of this vine, that in Jewish history, the disciples would have known immediately that Jesus is talking about the role of Israel, the role of their fathers, but also the role that he was to play and the way that the Father works. As he says, I am the true vine, back in John 15, and my Father is the vine dresser. It's nice that Jesus starts explaining. Notice he's talking to his disciples, his closest followers, and so he's not talking so much in parables that they won't understand. He's giving them the explanations, which is good for us as well. And we see that the purity of this vine is that Jesus is the true vine. He is not a knockoff. There's plenty of imitations in our world today. The lovely smartwatch, or smarter watch, I should say, that I'm wearing is not an Apple Watch. You can't really tell it from where you're sitting. It was $40. It tells the time, it counts my steps, it does all sorts of fun things, but I have discovered, and my wife and I keep telling her, I'm sure she's just thrilled by this, that my phone tells me I do so many steps, and my watch tells me I've done half the steps. My daughter said I should just add the two together, and that will be better. I'm not sure that's how it works, but you know, for $40, this looks really fancy, and it tells time. The other watch I was going to get was $40, so that was my investment for myself. But it's not an original Apple Watch. And every so often it reminds me of that, that it doesn't want to sync with the Apple phone I have. In our world, we have a lot of those things where some of them maybe don't have the name brands. My son works at Hy-Vee, and the Hy-Vee brand is quite good in certain things. But there's just certain products that I'm very particular, like ketchup. I like my ketchup to have a brand name. I like certain other foods to have the brand name. And that is what Jesus is saying. He is the true vine. He's not an imposter. He's not a knockoff. He's not coming as a second thought. He is pure, that he is true. Also, in the explanation of how we are a vineyard, he points out that God, the Father, is the vine keeper. Again, he's reminding them of what the role is of the Father in our life, and it's that harder role that is called pruning, which is not easy for us. because it involves a couple of things that, you know, we have to be careful of how we apply the context in our own lives. He's not talking about casting us off. You know, if he's pruning us, if we are connected to him, if we are following his commandments, and he explains what those are, but that pruning means that sometimes some dead wood needs to be removed. Now, I don't think the tree or bush or whatever feels the way we do, but sometimes there's areas in my life that God needs to work on, and there's a removal. It is not an easy and painless process. Sometimes it means the trimming of live wood. The vine dresser or the gardener, his job was to keep the vineyard and the vine in tip-top shape. Now, a lot of times in Israel, the idea is they would keep the vines up off the ground, and so if anything drooped, they would pick it up so that the weight wasn't being borne by the vine itself. But his whole job was to make sure that the vines produced. If it wasn't producing, then it was treated and dealt with. Growing up, we didn't farm much, but we were a tree farm. I'm not sure how my dad got the designation. I think someone stole our sign, so we don't even have that historic signage to show that we were the tree farm. But we got involved with planting an orchard. And it was amazing. Without any experience, I don't, you know, other than we planted and we hoped we had fruit, but it was amazing to see what these varieties would do, that when we bought them, they were to produce certain fruit. One of them, it was an apple tree. It was supposed to produce, it wasn't golden delicious, but it was maybe Honeycrisp. They were not Honeycrisp. I'm not sure who messed up, but we had two different fruit on the tree. The graft never really took. And we tried everything we could. The deer took care of most of the fruit, so we never got to have a whole lot of product from it. But we tried our best to protect, to do all we could. And that's what the Father does. He protects us, but he also works in us so that we will become more like his Son, the true vine. Also, he tells us that you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. He's not telling us that we are perfect. That will eventually come in eternity. But that we are clean, meaning a sincere devotion, that we are pursuing with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we are continually, our continual production depends on constant union with the source. That's when we start getting into the word of abide. What does that really mean? How do we abide in Jesus when I can't see him? And it starts getting into what Jesus is meaning, because it means, as we look at lasting fruit, where we receive our power, it comes from Jesus. He starts talking about fruit bearing. Now, some of the older church words that being fruitful meant being that you were one that was going out and witnessing and people were getting saved, that was sometimes put up as the pinnacle of what fruit bearing means. That's really not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the character qualities that God desires in us being produced over and over again. That if we remain, if we follow what the things that Jesus has said in his word, if we follow his commandments, there will be evidence that we are following after Jesus. That there would be the evidence for the world to see that Jesus is important and essential in our lives. Now, there's one familiar passage out of Galatians 5, what we call the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are, I think, really, as Paul looks back, the things that Jesus is talking about. That fruit bearing, yes, there's disciples being made, but there's also character qualities in my life that are being replicated. And it isn't that I get a checklist and I've got patience down, so now I can move on to the next. It's all being grown together. And as I've heard multiple times and got to experience, some of those times when I pray for patience, God doesn't generally remove the situation. He gives me one that will help develop patience or self-control or love. That is the power of the vine dresser and the power of the vine. Now, as he starts talking about in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. In context, because he's already mentioned this in the upper room, he's probably referring to Judas Iscariot in this part. That Judas has already chosen in his heart to betray. He's already gone off to go get his money and to lead the soldiers to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so there is probably this idea that Judas is the one he's referring to. A couple of statements that Jesus makes really strike me. In verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, a lot of times, there's a lot of things I think I can do. I don't remember Jesus nudging me awake this morning. I don't remember him helping me make coffee. You know, sometimes it's like with Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Jesus Christ. It will not help me throw a football 60 yards down the field. You know, we take things very literal, we apply them, but Jesus is talking about, in the context of fruit bearing, that if we want to bear fruit, if we want to be a productive Christian, then we will stay connected to him. That things that we do to have lasting impact, those are the things that apart from Jesus we can do nothing. And that constant contact he wants, if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The proof of our discipleship is seeing answers to prayer. Proof of our discipleship is being in God's Word. We just can't expect our lives to be productive if the only time we open our Bibles is on Sunday. It has to be a part of our lives. Not to say that it has to be religiously done at 6 a.m. every morning or in the evening, it is to be a part of our lives, and we need to carve out the time to spend in His Word. A lot of the things that we read are probably just reminders. A lot of things that we hear in church are reminders of the things we know to do, and that is what the Word does for us. It reminds us of who is guiding us. It reminds us of what He's doing in our lives, and it reminds us that the Father is actively involved. That if we ask whatever you wish, and we understand in context, if you're following after God, pursuing Him with a whole heart, the things that you wish are the things that God will wish for your life. It's not saying that, God, I wish for $1 million, or I wish for a new car. These are the things, God, I wish to do your will. God, these are my needs. You know that. Those are the things that, in context, he's talking about. And so being plugged in, those are done through obedience, through prayer, as becomes the proof of discipleship. The third aspect of lasting fruit is the obedience of the branch, and that is us. Starting in verse 9, and as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I grew up in a home that obedience was expected for everything. Now, sometimes I didn't always know what that meant. A few times, we found out that what we were doing was activity my dad didn't really consider acceptable. One of the things of growing up, my dad was home 10 days, would be gone 10 days. And so sometimes in those 10 days he was gone, we would find things to do. One of them was, I'm not really sure racquetball was really going, at least not in our area, but we had the back of a garage that we thought it was a great place to get our tennis rackets and play racquetball. We really didn't care what it was. Well, it was leaving little marks on the wall. Nice dark marks. And then where we were running, the grass was dying. And we were having fun. Well, apparently that was not acceptable. We thought, well, we had a house that had a garage. This was an extra one. And so we found out very quickly that we weren't obeying. That is not the way our Father does things. He does anticipate the questions, gives us His commandments, so that obedience is not out of fear. I think that's a lot of times when we think of the word obedience is that fear of the Father, of being scared of His hand, because we think of obedience and the consequences of not obeying. But really, Jesus is trying to tell us that obedience causes joy. It is the cause of fruit, not the fruit itself. And this joy is spontaneous. It's not burdensome. It's not boring. That what He is, as Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Some of the times when we look at Scripture, we're so distant from the walking of Jesus in this world that we don't see some of the humor involved, some of the joy that Jesus presents. And so when we think about Jesus, part of His character being humorous and joyful, of being excited, we sometimes maybe have a disconnect. And Jesus, the men that walked with Jesus could know that they saw all aspects of Jesus' life, but they saw His joy. And He wanted them to continue in that, and that our joy may be full, meaning that we will find our satisfaction in Him by obedience. In fact, our obedience shows our love for God and our love for others. That if you love me, you will obey my commandments. We're talking more than just the Ten Commandments. There are all sorts of commands that Jesus gives about loving our neighbors, loving God, of pursuing Him with our whole passion, of behaviors that we know do not conform to His Word. And it's not a list to say, and that too much in throughout Christianity and throughout Jewish history, it became the list of, if you want God to be happy, here's the things you need to do and not do. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Because it is motivated not out of fear or out of, I want to get some reward, but out of love for God. As Jesus goes through this passage, He also transitions our status. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. The amazing transition. Now, there's other passages of Scripture that remind us that we are servants of God, that He is our master. But the intimate relationship with Jesus, not just to His disciples, but to all of us, is that we are now called friends of God. That was the status of Abraham in the Old Testament, that he was called a friend of God. And Jesus has now elevated His men in front of Him and to all of us to that level of Abraham, that we are called friends of God. And if you look at Abraham's life, it was not perfect. That's one of the great things of looking in Genesis. The individuals in the Old Testament are as human as us, were as human as us. And yet, in all of the mistakes that Abraham made, at the end of his life, he's still counted as a friend of God. And that is what we are. That we have been elevated as friends, meaning that we have been given what the game plan is. We've been given what the direction for our lives. We're not just wandering aimlessly or showing up, getting orders, and going out. We have been included in the plan that God has for this the world that we live in and for our own lives. The ultimate plan comes from Romans, that to be conformed to the image of Christ, that He has chosen us to be His friends. When we think about the word abide, and we think about the passage that Jesus is walking us through, that John has recorded, the abiding part is not some nebulous idea that we just can't grasp hold. It is the daily devotion, the daily walking with God. That's really what He's talking about. That we have been grafted in, that He has supplied us with the power through the Holy Spirit, the guidance through His Word, and the promise that He's working in our lives. You know, one of the things when He does prune us, when there, as reminded in Hebrews chapter 12, that there is discipline, that God disciplines those whom He loves. It's not pleasant. I like how that passage continues, that discipline is not pleasant for a time, but there is an end result. To me, that reminds me that God is working. We ask this question, maybe get asked, where is God in all of these things going on in our lives? Where is God's presence? Why doesn't He show up with these miraculous things He did in the New Testament? I think a lot of it is we're not looking. And a lot of it is in our own lives, that when we're in a situation and God's Word pops in our mind, that is the Holy Spirit bringing to mind. That is Him working. We just become so accustomed because we are so familiar with the New Testament, or we're so familiar with the way that we think God should work, that we just get used to the small things. But it is miraculous that in a certain situation, God brings to mind the things that we need. That lets us know He's working. So when we think about our own lives, maybe some of us are going through or have gone through some pruning times, it is the reminder that it's the evidence of God's work in our lives. The other aspect to think through is, how well am I obeying? And then the other one, which is not always easy either, how well am I doing at loving others? You know, it's easy to love a local circle, but it's harder to love those outside. But yet, we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that is the evidence of what God is doing in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are at work. You're constantly at work. You didn't stop after the sixth day of creation. You sent Your Son not only to be the atoning sacrifice, but also to demonstrate how God interacts in this world. And the instructions that He's given us will give us a pursuit for the rest of our lives that is greater than ourselves. Father, I pray that You would help us to be loving to one another, to be loving to those in our community, the ones we come in contact with, that You would help us to obey, that we may live lives of joy, even in the midst of hardships. That is not easy. But it lets us know that You're at work in our lives. Thank You that You walk with us, that You have not just left us as servants, but You have called us friends, that we are a friend of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll take your hymn books, we're going to turn to number 382. Be Thou My Vision, number 382. I'll ask you to stand with me, please.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, my thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Come and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Closing with the words from the writer of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.